and Kathy and Harry Harrison are now going to come and share God's word with us, and then John is going to come and speak.
Right, this is from Paul's letter to Colossians. It's chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, and it's on 240 of the Good News Bible. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of for your love for all God's people. When the true message, the good news, first came to you, you heard about the hope it offers. So your faith and love are based on what you hope for, which is kept safe for you in heaven.
The gospel keeps bringing blessings and is spreading throughout the world, just as it has among you ever since the day you first heard about the grace of God and came to know it as it really is. You learnt of God's grace from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is Christ's faithful worker on our behalf. He has told us of the love that the Spirit has given you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, you told a story about the seed that falls into good soil, which stand for those that hear the message and persist until they bear fruit. Our prayer this morning is that you will help us to learn and grow and persist, so that we too may be fruitful. Amen. It's sometimes said that the art of writing a good letter is dead. And I suppose it's not surprising, really, when you think of emails and texts and Instagrams, all of which force you to be quick and get to the point. So there isn't really much room for literary polish, especially if your texting skills are as good as mine. But even the letters that I get nowadays, I tend to find, are always very brief, to the point, telling me I've got to do something urgently, like a letter from the surgery. Dear Mr. Blake, I see from your records that your annual asthma check is now due. Actually, it's overdue. Please telephone the surgery for an appointment with the nurse. Or a sort of letter that I get every month from the parish council. Sounds a bit serious, this. You are summoned to attend a meeting of Broomfield Parish Council, which will be held on, blah, blah, blah. Summons you normally associate with a crime, but I think it's the only way they can get us to go. So you don't often get letters that start with a great flourish of praise and thanks. And if you do, you're probably a bit suspicious, because you probably know that there's going to be a but. Thank you for giving us lots of money, but could you give us some more? Or this one, which I think is my favourite. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Joyce. So even if God gets brief, shirty, slightly snotty letters, then maybe I don't need to feel so bad after all. Am I right with the mics, by the way? Am I not causing feedback or anything? No, it's okay. Good. Of course, being British, we're not really used to getting lots of praise and glory. We'd find that all a bit embarrassing, wouldn't we? That's the kind of thing that Americans do. I wouldn't want to be told how wonderful I was. I wouldn't know what to say. So I find the start of many of Paul's letters, and particularly this one to the church at Colossae, a little bit hard to relate to. In the message, Peterson, who's an American, of course, puts it really dramatically. Our prayers for you are always spilling over into thanksgiving. We can't quit thanking God our Father and Jesus our Messiah for you. But no one would say that about me or my church, would they? Surely the Christians in Colossae must have been in a different league. Perfect, clean, togered, smart, sandal-wearing Christians of a different era, bearing fruit and getting ready for martyrdom. Well, actually, no. Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians mainly because their fruitfulness was under threat. The desire to bring in a bit of this and a bit of that, a bit of legalism from Judaism, a bit of trendy philosophy from Greece, and mix it all together with the good news about Jesus, was actually threatening to suck out the sap from their ability to bear fruit through the free grace in Jesus and the love in the Holy Spirit. So actually, they were far from perfect, and yet Paul starts by thanking God for them. Yes, it was customary to start letters in those days by thanking the gods for your correspondent, but Paul doesn't always do it, and here he really seems to mean it. So, by the way, a bit of a digression, here's a challenge for us. How much do we thank God for each other, or even for ourselves? Do we just speak to God about problems and needs, in effect, the negative things? If God loves us to bits for all our imperfections, then who are we not to thank God for each other? And the more we thank God for each other, the more we find in practice that that vital, juicy fruit of love will grow. So that's a little challenge for the week ahead. But as I say, it's a digression. It's not what I'm meant to be talking about. So now back to the plot. Because there's another thing that I find quite difficult about this passage, and maybe you do as well, and that is that it's so broad brush. It's full of lofty words and concepts. Nothing really that you can get your teeth into. I think I'd have preferred to have got the passage that Lou got last week. Thanks, Lou. They had lots of practical stuff about relationships between women and men, children and parents, workers and bosses. Plenty of practical points to practice and pursue in the real world on Monday morning. But for better or worse, today's passage is about the big picture, the headlines, the bright primary colours, the broad brush. And there's a place for this too, as well as the detail and the practical. So sit back, stay awake, enjoy, and hopefully be inspired. So Paul tells the Colossian Christians that the message, the good news about Jesus, has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. I've used the New Revised Standard Version here because the Good News Bible, as you may have noticed, rather unhelpfully translates the word fruit as blessings in the passage we heard before, which isn't really very helpful when you've been asked to preach about fruitfulness on the front line. But as ever, the message is even better because it entitles this passage, Working in God's Orchard. You can't get much fruitier than that. So how did all this fruitfulness in the orchard come about? Well, rather unusually, Paul is writing here to a bunch of Christians in a place that he'd never visited. We read in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that Paul stayed in the nearby city of Ephesus for 2 years. And during that time, this went on for 2 years, and during that time, all the people who lived in the province of Asia, both Jews and Gentiles, heard the word of the Lord. Now, Colossae was a small town about 100 miles east of Ephesus in the Lycus Valley. If you've got your opera glasses with you, you might just be able to see Ephesus. You see where it says Aegean Sea, and just to the right of the N of Aegean, there's a little word which you can't read, and that says Ephesus. So there you've got Ephesus on the coast at the end of the valley, and then if you follow it up to the right, up the river, to where that big red splodge is, a sort of Google splodge, I didn't realise they had them in those days, then you can see in slightly bigger text the name of Colossae. And Colossae was a town famous for its beautiful dark red woolen cloth. But it was already past its heyday, partly due to serious earthquakes in AD 17 and then again in AD 60, and partly due to the neighbours, the particularly successful, aggressive neighbour in Laodicea, which was a thriving town. So Paul, it was probably, as far as we know, during Paul's stay in Ephesus, that his co-worker, Epaphras, as you pronounce that absolutely right, Kathy, first brought the good news to Colossae and established a church there. So as I say, the passage is short on detail, but in the broad brush terms of this passage, this was how the church was established and started to grow. First of all, someone went to sow. You learned of God's grace from Epaphras. He sowed the seed, which ultimately led to the fruitfulness of the church of Colossae. Exactly how, whether it was hard or easy, we don't have details. Only that he went and he sowed the seed, as have many countless thousands of Christians throughout the ages. In this country, we're here today because of people like Aidan and Augustine, Columba and Sed and Chad, and then of course many, many more people since their time right down to the present, because they were willing to share the good news, to sow the seed. So I suppose the obvious question for us is, are we too willing to sow the seed for future generations? Because if you don't sow seed, then you don't get fruit. In my garden, you don't get fruit anyway, because the maggots get it. But you certainly don't get fruit if you don't sow seed. It doesn't matter whether or not you see the seed become fruit. Obviously, in the case of Paul and Epaphras, they had. God could make the seed grow, so that doesn't matter. The key thing is that we sow. Next, the Colossians heard, listened, comprehended, understood. And this is not just a matter of accepting an intellectual proposition, a set of beliefs or a moral code. Important though that is. This is about understanding the grace of God. That stunningly generous, almost shockingly unfair aspect of God's character, which means that he loves to forgive and welcome home those who repent, those who turn around and seek him through Jesus. Next, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a one-off experience of grace that the Colossians had had, but a daily renewal during which the Holy Spirit had worked in, to quote Peterson, the love into the lives of the individuals in Colossae and the church, like a kind of rich fertilizer or compost. And so by those three stages, the fruit in Colossae grew. Faith, hope, and love. Faith in Christ Jesus. Not just faith in anything or anyone, but faith in Christ Jesus. In our secular society today, we're used to hearing the term the faith community, which normally refers just to those bonkers enough to be religious, unlike normal people who have the good sense to only believe in what they can see. In fact, I would argue that everyone has faith in something. It's been said that atheists need more faith than Christians. Faith that subatomic particles will, for no apparent reason, come together in a particular, most improbable way to create life. People who might say that they have no belief of any kind still, by default, have faith. Faith that the material, what we see in the here and now, is all there is and must therefore be accumulated and held tight. But as Christians, we proclaim a different kind of faith, a faith that's based on the evidence of the life of Jesus Christ and on what we've seen him do in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Second fruit was love for all God's people, a love that's all-embracing, A love that transcends the differences of geography, race, class, background, culture, personalities, differences that so often divide and alienate and reject and enrage. And the third fruit, hope. Faith and love based securely on hope. Again, it's not hope in the sense that most people use the word. I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. I hope my boss is going to be nice tomorrow. But rather, hope that is based on the evidence of Jesus, his life, his death, and especially his resurrection. A hope that gives us purpose and meaning, and so drives us to be determinedly fruitful in anticipation of that great harvest to come. In the Message, Peterson puts it like this: the lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack, tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, kept taut by hope. And as you can see, the image that this conjures up for me is one of rock climbing or abseiling. Have you ever done it? Terrifying, isn't it? Well, for someone like me that hates heights. I did it once, and I nearly had to do it again when I was a teacher and took a group of kids on an outdoor sports week in Scotland. Tragically, though, the night before the abseiling and rock climbing, I caught a group of boys in the girls' dorm. I had to be punished by missing the next day's activities, of course, which sadly meant that I had to stay and supervise them and miss them as well. But hey-ho, just one of those sacrifices that dedicated teachers have to make. But I've seen other people do it. And you have to keep the rope tight and you have to keep your legs taut against the rock. You can't be half-hearted. You can't give in to your understandable fears and go all floppy. You can't let things slip, or you end up dangling in undignified disarray like a Boris Johnson on a slipwire. Above all, your rope has to be anchored on something firm and solid at the top. A large stout tree, perhaps, or a rock, or a large stout person. By the way, please don't try any of that at home. I don't really know what I'm talking about. There has to be an anchor above that keeps us safe as we work our way up the precipice. And as Christians, it's the sure, strong, solid hope of our future in heaven that helps to keep us anchored as we seek to grow fruit in the here and now. So, faith, hope, and love. Key fruits that grow when the message, the gospel, is proclaimed and accepted and understood. Of course, how that looks in detail will vary from place to place and time to time and person to person. How you show hope, faith and love on your front line tomorrow morning may look very different from how it will look on mine, because our front lines may be very different. How it looks in 21st century Chelmsford is bound to look very different from how it was in 1st century Colossae. Colossae, a small town in decline, heading for extinction in a few centuries later. Chelmsford, by contrast, newly promoted by royal decree to the rank of city. Municipal pride reflected in the tinted glass of each new futuristic development. Soon to receive the ultimate accolade of civic pride. Yes, drum roll please, a John Lewis store. But whenever, wherever we're talking about, it's the same message, the same good news that causes fruit to grow. As Peterson puts it, it's the same all over the world. The message bears fruit and gets larger and stronger, just as it has in you. The fruit grows in the most unlikely places. As you've probably gathered, I'm not a great fan of cities, particularly new ones. But one of the things that I like when I have to go to the city of London is that in the summer, as the train pulls into Liverpool Street, you can see buddleia plants growing on the ledges of buildings, even though there seems to be no soil for them to put down the roots, their roots. Buddleia, you know, those bright purple or white plants that butterflies just love and go wild about. So as the train clunks into Liverpool Street, I can see beautiful butterfly-bearing buddleia bringing colour and fruitfulness into barren, neglected places. And similarly, the message about Jesus is still bearing fruit in the most unlikely places today. The other day, I was flicking through the spring edition of Tier Times, the magazine of Tier Fund, and I saw an article by the head of media, Katie Harrison, called "I've Been to the Worst Places on Earth and Found the Church." And after describing some of the worst situations that our world has to offer, refugees in Jordan who've been tortured before fleeing Syria, child soldiers brutalised in Uganda by seeing their own family murdered in front of them, women raped or sold as sex slaves by Islamic State in Iraq. After all that, Katie goes on to talk about the fruit that can grow even in these unlikely places. For instance, churches welcoming displaced people in Iraq and Lebanon, providing food and clothes and helping people to find work. Churches in Rwanda building strong families by teaching about healthy relationships and marriages. Bringing people together to hold local and national governments to account, strengthening democracy and challenging corruption. Or in the red light district of Mumbai, India, helping women to break free from drug addiction and prostitution and exploitation. So yes, the world is broken, catastrophically broken in places. But yes, the gospel, the message of Jesus, is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world because of the faith and the hope and the love that knowing Jesus brings. Finally, being fruitful fulfills us not only as Christians, but also as humans. Verse 6, with its talk of the good news bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, reminds us not just of the parable of the sower, but also of the creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God says to the newly created humans, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Well, that project, as we know only too well, ran into a bit of trouble with mankind's sin and disobedience. The rest, as they say, is history, literally. Yet deep within us humans, there's still a desire to be creative, to make a contribution, to build something that lasts. A desire to be fruitful. And the good news about Jesus puts that project back on track at last. The good news is that Jesus sets us free from sin and heals our broken relationships with God and each other, leading us into faith and hope and love. And if you'll pardon my mix of biological similes, the good news is like the sap that runs through the veins of every believer. In Colossae, in Chelmsford, in the whole world, every place and every time. Enabling us to fulfill our divine calling and our deepest humanity. Enabling us to be fruitful. Let's pray. Just a moment for reflection. In the parable of the sower, of course, there was more than one type of soil, and only one bore fruit in abundance. So let's just reflect for a moment on what sort of soil we are right now at this moment, and what we may need to do to become the sort of soil that can be fruitful. Father, Thank you that you have put in us a desire to be fruitful, both as humans and as your people. Thank you for the different gifts that you give each individual to enable us to be fruitful. And in addition to those, give us faith, hope, and love so that we can really bear good fruit for you on our front lines, wherever they are. Amen.